I tell you, we got something going on here at this church. It's pretty cool. It's pretty cool. God is pouring out. He's doing a new work here, a fresh work, a fresh wind, a fresh fire. And it's exciting to see. It's exciting to see. Hey, you know, as most of you know, we lost the patriarch of the church this week. We just had his funeral on Friday here at the church, Larry. And he is one of three that have recently gone to get their reward, the other being Richard Lamb and, of course, Larry Meganhart. And these three guys have left a hole. They've left a hole in the church. And they had such a big heart for service, for serving the kingdom, for serving the church. They taught Bible studies and made disciples and some pretty big shoes to fill. And as this church, we have an older congregant here. As those that are still a little older continue to serve, they're not going to be around forever. I'm not going to be around forever. We will go to get our rewards, but I feel like the Spirit had put it in my spirit today to challenge some of the younger people here, the younger men, the younger women. Who is it that's going to step up and fill these spots in the years to come? Who is it that's going to step up and serve and teach and disciple? Maybe even as I speak these words, the Holy Spirit is challenging you this very instant. So I want to put that out there and begin praying and asking the Lord, Father, have you called me to greater things, a greater act of service in this church? Who's going to be the next Larry McDowell, Larry Meganhart, Richard Lamb? Who's going to be the next one? You're sitting out here. God has brought you here for a season such as this to begin doing a work for him, to begin growing you. I want to challenge you to begin praying about that and then stepping up. Go, I will commit. I will commit to serving this church and serving the body of Christ. So I just wanted to share that with you before we get going today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for communion. Lord, it was beautiful. We thank you for the worship. Lord, certainly you inhabit our praises. Now, Lord, we ask that you would bless your word, that it would go out and accomplish the purposes for which it's been sent forth, that it will not return void, Lord, that it will deposit seeds of truth and life into our very soul. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. As we continue moving verse by verse through the book of Acts, we pick up today in verse 12. Recall previously that Ananias and Sapphira had just dropped dead after lying about the proceeds of the sale of their property. They were trying to appear generous to gain the people's praise. And the Holy Spirit told Peter what they were doing. God sees everything, even our hearts. Then the Holy Spirit struck them down. Ouch. God was protecting his newborn baby, the church, from sin infecting it before it could poison the movement that had begun. I showed how this scene paralleled the episode in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And because of what occurred, great fear fell on the people. And this point is where we pick up today. Not great fear fell on the people with Adam and Eve. It was just those two that were there during that time. Great fear fell on the people surrounding the church movement in the book of Acts that we're reading about here. So look at verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dare join them, but the people esteemed them lightly. So understand that there was great trepidation regarding this new movement. It has real power behind it. Not only for signs and wonders and healings, but also the power to strike people dead. I mentioned last week that sometimes we forget who this God is that we serve. While we shouldn't fear that he's going to strike us down every time we sin or do something, there wouldn't be anybody sitting here today, or something that we think displeases him, he's going to put his thumb on us because we've messed up yet again. But we should keep in mind that he isn't some old man sitting on a cloud with a withered old stick, just kind of hunched over watching what we're doing. He is God Almighty, the one who created the universes with a single phrase. And while he is long-suffering, thank you, Lord, with our stubborn rebelliousness and gives us grace upon grace, he is no weakling. One day the world will bow every knee to him. While accepting his love, we should also maintain a healthy fear of the Lord. Look at the word, the rest. It's a little bit confusing here. Let's break it down a little bit. The rest in verse 13 was everyone else outside the initial group of believers. Notice there were 5,000 that had come to the Lord that were saved, 3,000 prior to that. And so it was everyone outside of that group that is the rest. There was general admiration for what was going on, but also trepidation as mentioned. Wisely, some abstained from joining the new Christian movement as they considered their own belief in Christ and commitment to be shallow and half-hearted. In other words, they didn't want to be struck dead. On a related note, let me talk about commitment and responsibility for just a moment. People have asked why that we take membership so seriously at this church. Why the classes? Why the signing of the oath? Why the covenant? It is because one is taking on a responsibility that incurs commitment. What is that commitment? In a membership oath, you pledge to participate in church events, maintain a lifestyle above reproach, support the church and missions through tithing, pray for your church family, adhere to the decisions of leadership, forego backbiting, and support each other and support the leaders. It is a commitment to the Lord, the church, and your word. So we take it very seriously. Likewise, it is also a commitment to follow Christ, and it is even more serious. Accepting Christ as Lord is not a get-out-of-jail-free card or fire insurance policy. There are expectations of obedience and holiness, love and mercy, and a commitment to grow in discipleship and eventually disciple someone else. I believe that the decline of Western church is directly due to how the gospel has been presented over the last 50 years. It is free. The gospel is free. But it has been presented as there is no cost at all. It's true that it is free, a free gift, absolutely. But there is also a cost to us. But the message most often relayed is, come as you are, stay as you are. Enjoy the freedom found in grace and live however you want. That is simply deception. God gives us grace, to be sure. Can anybody give me an amen this morning? We are under a New Testament covering of grace, and we are no longer under the burden of keeping the law. Jesus has done that for us. But do not be under the illusion that while Jesus paid it all, there is no obligation to reciprocate through holiness and obedience. The Bible tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. To say I'm a Christian should mean something when people hear it. The sad fact is that most Christians are no different from non-Christians in their lifestyle choices, thus emboldening the world to label us all hypocrites. So if we are ever going to see people taking God seriously again in this country, we're going to need to get serious about our faith and our God. It is going to take commitment. That's what we're talking about here. Let's keep moving, verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So while some were hesitant to join the new movement, the Holy Spirit was still doing his thing, drawing people to Jesus. Multitudes continued to believe in him as they experienced the power of God. Word was spreading, as it always will when something authentic is happening in the church. Whether in signs, miracles, and healings, or simply the presence of God is manifest, and the love of God is pouring out upon those that are serving him, people will respond to the authenticity of the Christian message when they experience that in the church body as a whole. Verse 15. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean gifts, and they were all healed. This passage is a bit strange, isn't it? But not without precedent in the New Testament. If you remember, the woman with the issue of blood touched only Jesus' hem and was instantly healed. Paul's handkerchiefs were given to people and they were healed. But shadows? There was a superstitious belief in the culture that people's shadows could bring blessings and curses upon all those who fell under the shadow. Luke doesn't say that they were healed by being in the path of the shadows, Peter's shadow. But at the end of verse 16, it says that all the sick and tormented people were healed. So maybe. If so, that is incredible to contemplate. The very shadow of Peter falling on someone and they're healed. I've heard about people walking in the room carrying the presence of God, and there is just the God's presence begins to heal people in the room. But shadow, that's amazing. That's amazing. But please understand that Peter had nothing to do with it. It was a work of the Holy Spirit using a man who was sold out for Jesus, who believed in the Holy Spirit and he walked in the fear of God the Father. Anything is possible. I'll say it again. Anything is possible for those who are sold out for God. When Peter sold out and he was in the boat, sold out for Jesus, he got out of the boat when Jesus told him to come to him. Peter, the only man I've ever heard of besides Jesus that ever walked on water. It was only for a little bit, but he got out of the boat. When we get out of the boat for God and we go all out for him, we're sold out for him, God can do anything with our lives. That's the great promise that is within us in the Holy Spirit. We have the Father and the resurrection, the power of the resurrection living in us. Anything is possible when we're sold out for God. Let me ask you this morning, are you believing God to use you in miraculous ways? Do you want to be used? Are you praying with expectation for God's power to flow through you? Sitting here, Sunday after Sunday, without seeing the power of God moving in our lives is not what God had in mind when he called us and we said yes to his invitation to join the movement. I want to encourage you to pray for and expect more of God's power to flow through your life. Begin praying with expectation. And one more thing. While verse 16 mentions that all were healed, there were two different categories here. There were sickness, those healed of sickness, and those that were tormented, meaning tormented by demonic activity. Often these categories can overlap. They are two separate categories, but often they can overlap. And the sickness is because of a demon. When the demon is removed or its authority and right to be there are revoked, the sickness also leaves. Hundreds of thousands of testimonies of these, probably just in the last 10 years. And healing comes quickly in many situations. Now, just so that we're clear, not all sickness is from demons. We live in a fallen world. There is sickness, there is death, there are all kinds of things that affect us. Not everything is demonic, but some can be. Some can be. I want to encourage you to just consider the alternatives, you know, when we're trying to get well. So let's talk about what happened to Peter and John here. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So they were able to arrest them because the apostles were teaching in the temple area, which was under the authority of the Sadducees. Rome permitted the Jews, that's the ruling party of the Sanhedrin, to detain and punish people who got out of line, out of hand in the temple area. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body, had a ongoing agreement with Rome that if Rome wouldn't come in and crush them, that the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, would handle things within the temple area. Just let us handle things and we'll make sure things don't get out of hand, that there are no riots. So Rome agreed with that. So that's why the Sadducees, part of the Sanhedrin, part of, along with the Pharisees and scribes, were able to exercise their authority within the temple area, even though they were under the overall governance of Rome. Now, they could detain people, and they could punish people who got out of hand in the temple area, but the one thing they couldn't do is kill a person. But they could inflict much pain. Let's talk about the prison for a moment. Historically, the historian Josephus describes similar Jewish-run detention centers in Jerusalem under Roman tolerance to maintain internal order. These were basically stone chambers with very minimal guards. They weren't like the prisons that Rome used to incarcerate people. They were kind of like county jail. Anybody who's ever had the pleasure of being in county jail before, it was kind of like that. We'll have no show of hands. Notice the high priest and those who were with him, that they were indignant. Indignation stemmed from envy of the apostles. They envied the apostles' supernatural power. The Sadducees, lacking any such signs, viewed the healings and exorcisms as a threat to their power, meaning the truth was exposing them as frauds, and they were very upset about it. Verse 19. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together and with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. There's quite a bit of irony here. You see, the Sadducees did not believe in angels. And yet here Luke, the author of Acts, describes an angel freeing the apostles from prison. God's spirit has a sense of humor. We're going to read next week how they came and checked the jail cell, and there were the two guards still standing there. But inside the little jail, there were no prisoners. The door was still locked. The Pharisees are going to have to wrestle with that, having not believing in angels. They are very real. Let's talk about angels for just a moment. They are real and they are formidable. We've talked about them before. We don't command them, but can ask the Father to dispatch them. I often do. They do the Lord's bidding. They are watching us. I believe there's probably some in here right now. Protecting us, ministering to us, comforting us, and participating in our ministries. They are very real. On another note, regarding the prison, God holds the keys to whatever prison may be giving you problems this morning, that may be enslaving you or may be persecuting you. He has angels sufficient to minister grace and deliverance to you, whatever the depth of darkness of your dungeon. I want to encourage you to hang in there. Do not get despondent. Look for, pray for, and anticipate God's breakthrough. Here is our promise from Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded, again, this is Paul writing. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't care whatever prison you're in this morning, God can set you free. Don't give up. He is our hope. He is our light in the darkness. Don't give up. So the apostles left the jail, but in obedience to what the angel told them, they began preaching in the temple area again. It was deja vu all over again. They had to know what would likely happen, right? It had just happened. They had to know what would happen again. They were going to be arrested again and probably beaten. But they did it anyway. You know, sometimes God asks us to do things that will cause us pain or trouble in this world. Sometimes we can be under the misconception that, well, God has asked me to do this. Why am I facing hurdles? Why does it seem like doors are closed? Why am I meeting so much opposition? I'm confident that God told me to do this. Sometimes God tells us to do it despite the walls, to despite how hard things are going to be for us, because He has a greater plan. And we do it anyway, because we fear God and not man. Following Christ may cost us. Certainly in the future it will. I talk about this often. Many people will determine that following Jesus is too costly, and I believe those days are right around the corner. There will be a falling away, and in many instances it has already begun. Here's what Paul says about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Some people actually, that word falling away there, it's got a few Greek meanings. One of the meanings means to depart. And they take that to understand like, wait, this is a rapture verse. Maybe, but the preponderance of the context tells us that it is talking about departing from the faith. That comes first, and then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. We see that happening in our world as people fall away from the Lord. We also see the ramping up of the one world order, the global government. The Antichrist is standing right behind the scenes. And as there is more hostility towards Christianity, there are more, as the world's power begins to consolidate and becomes more powerful than ways we can never have imagined, but the Bible spoke of it thousands of years ago. We're in the last days, people will depart from the faith. They will depart. So as the world and culture becomes more and more hostile towards Christians, it will challenge the faith of many, and they will deny Jesus. The good news is, as I explained a couple weeks ago, when persecution comes, the church actually grows. It will, however, look different from the way it appears today. It will likely be an underground movement of true believers and a remnant, steadfastly looking for the Lord's return. There may, however, be a physical presence of churches. There may still be church buildings. But they will be filled with watered-down theology and pose no threat to the kingdom of darkness at all. If they are not a threat, Satan will leave them alone. I talked about the churches and the Islamic cultures that my friend as a missionary on the missionary boat would go. They had every kind of church there. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, all kinds of churches, but no Christian churches, because the Christian churches are a threat to Satan's kingdom. Everyone else, go have it. Build the biggest building you want. Go right ahead. But once we start becoming a threat to the kingdom of darkness, Satan rustles up. He's like, wants to come and begin doing something about that. So the churches may look different. The buildings may still be here. But Satan is going to also come against these apostles again in just a few verses. He doesn't give up so easily, especially when he begins to lose souls. So I want to finish up. We're done with the verses here. I want to talk about the takeaways this morning. The first is, the takeaways is the three big points from these verses that we just read. If we could put them all in just an easy summarizable, if that's a word, I think it is, a summary of the three biggest points, it would be these. The first is, accepting Jesus is a commitment to his lordship. It comes with responsibility. Being led by the Holy Spirit is a willful action and choice we must make every day. I was encouraged by a pastor that encouraged his congregation. I was listening to his message this week. He said, every day when you get up in the morning, say, I will be led by the Holy Spirit this day. So it's in the forefront of our mind as we get out of bed, as we leave our front door. I will be led by the Holy Spirit this day. So that we're already thinking about it. We've already prepared about it. And when something comes across our path that could cause us offense or cause us to go sideways, we have already prepared our minds and hearts. I will be led by the Holy Spirit this day and not my flesh. The second takeaway, angels are real. We do not pray to them. And we don't fear them. We ask the Father to dispatch them for us in our need. We should not become too obsessed with them or even worship them. They are neither male nor female. They are not cupids. You know what I say when the cupids? Little fat angels with wings and a little bone arrow. Like that. Many people really think that's what angels look like. Let's talk about those for just a second. Cupids are entirely mythological. They are the Roman equivalent of the Greek god Eros, from where we get our word erotic. The son of Venus, Aphrodite in Greek. They are not angels, but playful symbols of a love that is not of God's love. It's fleshly love. They evolved into cultural icons because of days like Valentine's Day. Oh, they're so cute on little cards, aren't they? Shoot that poison arrow through my heart. Remember that song? On the video, it's like a little angel's flying around. You know, ding. But they're not real. I challenge anybody to come up here and sing that song in tune. All right. The third point. perhaps the most important of the three. God holds the keys to any prison we may be in. No prison is so dark and so heavily fortified that Jesus can't free us. Our duty is to keep the faith and not give up hope, nor despair when it gets hard to trust Him or wait for deliverance. Keep believing and keep seeking Him with anticipation. Change the way you describe your temporary jail. In other words, watch your words that give power to despair, and be mindful to speak your faith and hope to yourself. For instance, in your thoughts, I've got 5 points and we'll finish with these. These are what we can begin to speak to ourselves in reframing our words. The first is to frame challenges as opportunities for growth. Instead of saying, this trial is breaking me, this sickness is breaking me, this addiction is breaking me, affirm, this trial is building my faith and character, and I'm growing stronger because of it. Tell you what, that'll change your day. The second is to express gratitude amid difficulty. Shift focus with, I'm thankful for the strength God is providing me right now, even in this challenge, instead of like, man, I don't know if I could do this anymore. I'm thankful for the strength. It'll keep us from complaining. Whenever we have a thankful heart, it keeps us from having a complaining heart. The third, affirm God's control and His faithfulness. Speak confidently. God is in control of this situation, and He's working all things out for my good. That is a promise of Scripture. Learn to confess it to the point where we're believing it. You know, I know it looks ugly right now. I know it looks messy. I know it's painful. I know it's dark. But God is working all things out for good for those who are called according to the purposes for which He has set forth and designed. I think I just combined like 3 different verses there. Do you get the point? The fourth is declare victory and hope. Use forward-looking words like, I trust that peace and resolution are on the way. I'm holding on to hope. This expresses trust. And the fifth is to incorporate prayerful declarations. Pray aloud or affirm, Lord, I praise You for the wisdom You're giving me to navigate this trial. I praise You for what You're teaching me in the midst of this prison. I know You're going to set me free. I know You've sent an angel already. He's on his way. It's going to happen. Keep believing. Keep talking to your heart, your soul, and to the Lord expressing faith and trust. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, it's amazing that 9 verses have so much depth to them. Lord, they're deposits of Your holiness. They're deposits of Your wisdom. They're deposits of faith that have been implanted in our hearts, in our soul. Your word changes us. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We ask to be led by the Holy Spirit in all that we do, that You would increase our love for one another and our love for others and our love for You. Come, Lord, pour out on this church. Father, we pray in anticipation of what You have yet to even do, Lord. We see things moving. We see things stirring. God, it's only the beginning of what You are going to be doing in this church. Lord, as we begin praying as a whole in expectation, Lord, of the movement of the Holy Spirit here. We love you, Lord. We praise you and we thank you for your goodness, Lord. As we sang today, you are a good, good Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.